Welcome to a message from New Life Christian Church and World Outreach with Pastor John Below the Second.
Amen. Amen. Got your Bibles, turn with me, Hebrews. We're going to continue a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 7, taking a look at some things here that we've been looking at already, and we want to pick this back up, praise God. There we go, praise the Lord. I'm going to lock this thing so it doesn't flip out on me. Technology, don't you love it? Praise the Lord, sometimes. All right, praise God. Amen, amen. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. Now, you remember that really Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1 picks up where he left off at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 10 and 11. He was writing, he was starting to talk about Melchizedek. And he laid his pencil down, his quill down, whatever you want to call it. And he said, you guys can't handle this. Then he went into chapter 6 talking about basic elementary Christian procedures and principles and concepts. He talked about how you, if you sin, you can't go back and get saved again. You just do 1 John 1:9, amen? And if you sin, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what they were doing, and what we're going to look at seeing here tonight, is what they were doing as a Jewish church, where a Jewish Christian church, where they had, as Jewish people, their culture, their nation, their heritage, their faith, had accepted Christ as their Savior, and that was all good till it got to a certain point of oppression, difficulties, or going through trials. He talks about several times in the book of Hebrews here, the heat's on. And if you're not careful when the heat's on, you default back to what always worked for you or what you only know. And, you know, I've used the example, if you're a liar, you know, it's easier to lie than tell the truth. If you stole something, you know, and you did a lot of that, you know, before you got saved, and you get to a tough spot, if you're not careful, it's easier to go back to stealing. If it was, you know, guys get out of prison and they're struggling, trying to make a living, and they're working a low-paying job, and they're hearing all the time, you can make more money if you just sell a little meth. You make more money if you sell a little dope. You make more money if you do this or do that. And so the devil's all the time trying to get you to default back to what you've always known rather than go on in Jesus, praise God, and do the right thing when the pressure's on. That's when it really matters, is when the pressure's on, choosing to do the right thing, even when nothing in you has ever done the right thing under that consequence or under that situation. You're a Christian now. You're born again. It's time to step up and do the right thing, praise God. Amen? And so we're looking here at Hebrews chapter 7. Let's pick it up at verse 11 tonight. We'll swing back to chapter or verses 1 through 4 in a little bit. But I want to look at real quick, kind of review six areas that we already talked about. We want to talk about this word perfection. Therefore, if perfection, this isn't talking about being perfect, never making mistakes. What it's talking about is growing to maturity. The word maturity means a process of coming to fullness or to ripe, like fruit. You know, you see the bud on the tree and then you see the apple hanging there and then you see the apple get bigger, and as that apple gets bigger, then the outside of the apple changes colors, and all of a sudden, you know, a person who knows apples, they walk by and they say, now that apple has matured. That apple is now ripe for picking. And as believers, praise God, usually we're in a process of maturing. We're in this process of getting to a place where we're ripe, where God can use us. And God says, now, after you've come through that, after you chose to do the right thing, after you went through the hardship, after you let faith and patience have its perfect work in you, and you're entire and complete, wanting nothing, as it says in James, and you begin to understand some things about God's goodness and God's character, now you're ready to be picked, to be used by him to do something to impact somebody else's life, praise God. Amen? So therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For if the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now let's look at this real quick here. I want to take a lot of time on these things. The law and the Levitical priesthood couldn't save us, couldn't do it, couldn't bring about what needed to happen. It failed, and we'll look at it here in a little bit in Romans, the 8th chapter. Because of our flesh and the sinful nature and the sin consciousness of man, we always fell short. We always messed up. So every day they were making sacrifices. Every week they were making sacrifices. Every month they were making sacrifices. Every year they were making sacrifices, repeating like a hamster running in the proverbial little wheel in his cage, doing the same thing over and over and going nowhere. The Levitical priesthood and the law of God could not bring about maturity. It could not bring about the kind of relationship that the Father wanted to have with his people. And so as a result of that, he had to do away with the priesthood and the law. It says in Psalms 110 verse 4, if you remember, and we read the quotation of it over here in Psalms or Hebrews chapter 7 verse 21, the Lord has sworn, and he will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That one verse, Psalms 110, verse 4, is repeated four or five times in the book of Hebrews. It's important because what he's establishing is that Jesus, his priesthood, and the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit-led life is better than living under rules and regulations with no relationship with God. That the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life is better than having a priest minister to you the law instead of ministering to you the Spirit and the grace of God, and not passing on the legalism, but passing on a relationship with Almighty God. And so that's what we're dealing here with. And he talked about no genealogy. We kicked that around a little bit. We talked about in Genesis 14, and we'll go there in a little bit. Now Melchizedek, his name means King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. He was also known as the priest or the king of Salem and the high priest of Melchizedek and the priest of righteousness. And so he's the only priest king referred to in the Bible until Jesus. Jesus became a priest king. And so this is why this is important. All of a sudden he's dealing with people who are Hebrew. They understand this terminology. They understand what he's talking about. And that's why we as Gentiles sometimes struggle through with the book of Hebrews, because we don't know a lot of the culture, a lot of the history, a lot of the tradition, a lot of the religion. As a result of that, we come up a little short of understanding some of the things he's talking about. And that's why I'm taking my time, and this is actually lesson number 19, I think, or 20, and we've only got to Hebrews chapter 7 so far. Now, we've hit Hebrews chapter 7 a little bit, but it behooves us, because we missed a couple Wednesday nights, to make sure we pick it back up so we can run with it, amen? So we get down to Hebrews 7 verse 12. The priesthood has to change. He says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. See, the priesthood had to change. Why? Well, because the Levitical priesthood couldn't bring about maturity. It couldn't bring anybody to a right relationship with God. Not just a rule regulation relationship, but a relationship where your spirit filled, spirit led. The Levitical priesthood could not do it as well. That's what he's saying in verse 11, Hebrews 7, verse 11. They both fell short. They were inadequate, incapable, impossible, couldn't get the job done. So if the law authorized the priesthood and the priesthood ministered the law, but the priesthood and the law were inadequate, they had to go. And if the law has to go, then the priesthood has to go, and there has to be a new priesthood. The priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of the Levitical tribe, the descendants of Aaron, cannot coexist. And this is the issue of the whole book of Hebrews, really. The issue of the whole book of Hebrews is what we try to do in the church today. We teach people you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast that, you know, And we teach people that. There's nothing you can do to get saved. You just have to receive what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? And then awesome, praise God. You don't have to do anything. It's almost too easy, praise God. But God wanted it to be so easy that you couldn't mess it up. Because if we could do something, we'd mess it up. That's just who we are. But he gave us grace. And grace says, I've supplied everything you need. And we receive that, praise God. But this priest, see, he couldn't minister grace. All he could give was the law, rules and regulations. And all the rules and regulations can do is say, we got this priest, and what they can do is they can make sacrifices. And that sacrifice will temporarily cover your sin, reminding you that you're going to have to do it again, would catch you in a state of consciousness about your sin, because you had to make sacrifices all the time. So you are always conscious of your sin. And when you walk in a spirit-filled, spirit-led life, you don't get conscious of your sin. You get conscious of your righteousness. You get conscious of your relationship. You get conscious of the Holy Ghost. You get conscious of grace. You become a grace giver and a grace receiver and a grace giver. You become loved by God. You become a lover of other people and a lover of God. You become just like God, and that is rather than seeing all of people issues and their problems, which is evident, you become a faith person and you see Jesus. See, that's what God sees when he sees us. He looks at us, and as far as God's concerned, when he looks at you and I, he sees us in the blood of Jesus, and he sees us, praise God, as Jesus. That's why we're called Christians, Christ-like ones. Well, Pastor, don't you think that's a little far to reach? Yes, it is, but reach it, baby. Go for it, praise God. That's the goal. Go for it. If you don't go for it, you'll never, ever come close. I mean, I'd rather try something and fail than just stand back and do nothing, amen? So we need to make sure that we go for it, praise God. So the priesthood had to be changed, and the law has to change. And not only that, the covenant had to change. The covenant had to change. God had this covenant with the nation of Israel. Man, this is tough because this is their heritage. This is their nationality. This is their pride. This is the thing they've always had. You know, if you're not careful, you can get so wrapped up in your heritage, your culture, your ethnic group, your the way you were raised, the way our parents raised us, all that stuff that we've been, you know, on the street. You work so hard to have a rep and for people to know you and to know this about you, and you spend your whole life trying to develop something. Then you become a Christian, and God says, let all that die. I don't know if I want to let it all die. I kind of like some of this stuff over here. You know, I mean, I worked all my life to have people afraid of me. And then God says, I don't want people to be afraid of you, because if they're afraid of you, they're afraid of me. Talking about him. God doesn't want people to be afraid of you. He wants people to be drawn to you. Amen. When you walk in the room, he wants you to, people just to, oh, there they are. And they run over and start hugging you. You know, rather than scatter like roaches when the light comes on. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be when we come into a place, praise God. Amen? And so the covenant has to be changed. Now, look here in Hebrews chapter 7, just I think it's verse 22. Just flip over there a little bit. Yeah, I got to flip in my Bible. Yeah, verse 22 says, but so much more Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Because everything Jesus does is better. That's the whole theme of this chapter. Better, 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 better. This whole book is better, 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 better. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The priesthood had to change. The law had to change. Now the covenant with Almighty God has to change, and it has to be cut again. Blood has to be shed again. Every time, literally the word covenant means shedding of blood. If there's no blood shed, there is no covenant. And so a new covenant has to come on the scene. And the covenant God cut was with his son, Jesus Christ, when he bled out on the cross and he died for us. And by the shed blood of Jesus, the Bible says, just turn over here to Hebrews again. Let's look at it real quick to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And I just want you to make sure that you know where this is in your Bible, and you should probably underline this and remind yourself of it on a regular basis. But now he, talking about Jesus, right? But now he has obtained, everybody say now. Now this isn't one of these days. As far as God's concerned, not only did this occur on Calvary, but really, everybody say really. Really? Really? From God's perspective, it was before the foundation of the world this covenant was cut. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. God saw it all finished before it ever started. It had to be walked out. It had to be walked out with all the people that God interacted with in the Old Testament, with Abraham, the first Jewish person that ever lived was Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, the father of faith. Cut a covenant with God. The nation of Israel kept that covenant until Christ was crucified and his blood was shed and a new and better covenant was cut, praise God. It says here in chapter 8, verse 6, but now he's obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch that he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Everybody say better covenant. Which was established on better promises. Say better promises. I mean, that's what he's talking about. If you look up the word better, he's trying to get us to understand everything Jesus did was superior to Judaism, superior to the sacrificial system, superior to Moses, superior, see, to the priesthood of Aaron. So all the way around, everything Jesus did was better. People want to go back and live under the law. Don't go back under the law. Stay in grace, praise God. But this is what we do as a church. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to spend a couple of services working it out so we can work it in. And what we want to work in is this. Don't get saved by grace and live by law. That's what we do all the time. We get people, they're saved by grace. It's like that. I know I've told this story a number of times, but it makes the point so well. You know, church down south, way down south, was singing and giving an altar call, and the pastor was pleading for people to come and get saved by the blood of Jesus and by the grace of God. And they're playing the song that everybody knew in tradition there, just as I am, I come to thee, you know, and they're playing this song, and a guy gets out. It was during the 60s. I know that was a long time. Some of you weren't born then, but nevertheless, during the 60s, he came walking down the aisle. He had long hair, and while he's praying the prayer of salvation, being saved by grace, an elder in the church walks up with a pair of scissors and cuts his hair. Now, I had a situation one time, and when I went back home just recently, there was a guy who came to one of the services. His name was Rob Ball. And me and Billy Gew and a few of my friends, we all had long hair as juniors. He was a senior, of course, Rob was. And the coach was kind of hitting on some of the seniors about their hair and getting it cut and that kind of thing. So they thought that ought to trickle down, see. So before practice one day, Rob walked up with a pair of scissors and cut Billy Gew's hair. Billy Gew jacked his jaws. And I was right with him, man. We were fighting all these seniors. We were fighting everybody because they were hazing, you know, one of those rituals. We're going to teach you juniors that we're the seniors. We got done. Everybody was bleeding. Thank God nobody used the scissors for anything except cutting hair, you know. I don't even know what I would have done on the Sunday morning that I received Jesus as my Savior. If somebody, while they were singing, just as I am, I come to thee, would have walked over and took a pair of scissors and cut my hair. God forbid it didn't happen. You know what I mean? But you see, that's the mentality we are in Christianity. I'll show you in a few services, we have reinvented a whole new set of rules and regulations that we place ourselves back under and take ourselves out of grace, take ourselves out of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, and we try to enact the law of God on Christians who are saved by grace, living by grace, and should be enjoying the grace of God, not living under the oppression of judgment and condemnation and fear. That's why some people don't want to go to church. They don't want to be judged. I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about people who know a little bit about church. I've been churched. I've been so churched, I'm sick of church. Because when I go there, people look at me like, who do you think you are? Now, sometimes we're not thinking what they think we're thinking in their mind. See, you know, I mean, I've done that, you've done that, where somebody, they look at you. Like, I went to Pizza Hut. It's years ago, I was in Pizza Hut on 15 there. I just walked in to pick up a pizza. Walked over to the register, you know, I was standing there, and there was another gentleman standing over here, and I looked at him, he was looking at me, and, you know, I'm just kind of like, as long as you want to look, I'll look back. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, you want to stare? I'll stare back. I walk outside. He got his pizza and left. I walk outside, and there's a cop out there. He says, the gentleman who just came out called us. I don't know how he did it, but I mean, it's been fast. The cop must have been right around the corner. He said, they called us and said, you were intimidating him. I said, well, I explained to the officer what was going on. I said, he was looking at me, I was looking at him, you know, and I just didn't look away. I just kept looking at him because he was looking at me. And the officer said, aren't you a preacher? I said, yeah. He said, okay, you can go. Sometimes it does help, Lord. But listen, I was at a funeral. I get this a lot. People look at me and say, are you mad? Just because I guess I'm intense. A little. Yeah. Or, you know, I don't know what it is. Y'all can write me some notes or something. Send me some emails. Debbie and I was at a funeral. We traveled and went to a great deal of expense to be at this funeral for love and respect and honor and all these kind of things. And loved the person who died and was trying to extend a lot of love and grace to the family and talk to everybody and all that stuff. I get back, I get a phone call from the son and says that the sister was intimidated at the way that I was looking at her at the funeral home. Now, Debbie was with me the whole time, you know. I'm just sitting there. I just happen to be, like, you know, how you get seated sometimes. You're looking at the person. They're looking at you. You can't get away from seeing each other unless you close your eyes. You know, I don't want to scare anybody. And so he says, I'm disturbed by the fact that my sister was disturbed at the funeral. I said, I'm disturbed that your sister was disturbed at the funeral too because I wasn't disturbing. I mean, I was just trying to pay, and I said, you know the relationship I have with your father, and I loved him, and I honored him. And I said, my wife and I flew from Indiana to California to show our honor and our respect and our love and our appreciation. We paid everything, and we didn't say anything. We didn't do anything. We didn't participate in the funeral. We were just there because at different times in our life, they had been there for us. Man, that hurt. So I've tried to be nicer. Look at people. Debbie says, smile, honey. Just smile. You know, just walk around smiling all the time. You're smiling all the time. People don't think. Just smile. I said, okay, I'm trying to smile. I don't even know how I got off on that. We're talking about grace, I think, or people coming to church and you know, you think they're looking at you, and they may not be thinking about you at all. Thank you, Lord. I had totally forgot where I was. My. You know, sometimes we just need to get over ourselves. He's a mediator of a better covenant. And it's got better promises. The Christian life is so far superior than living under legalism. Let us please not place ourselves and others back under that spotlight of judgment, condemnation, and fear. Let us love God and love people to the best of our ability. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll just go ahead and jump there. Debbie's always telling me, she writes me notes sometimes, smile, honey. I'm talking about why I'm up here. So I'm smiling. Romans 8, look at verse 1 through 4. Let's read this here. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You are a spirit being. You live in a body. You possess a mind, a will, and emotions, and imagination, which is all in the image of God. We've got it. We see things as they are, and then the God part of us, our imagination, our will, and our mind goes to work, and we see things the way they should be. That's why we always have to make stuff better, because we can see how it ought to be like heaven, praise God. There's something in us that pulls out the best even when we're standing in the worst circumstances. There is no condemnation to those in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you're free from the law of sin and death. It should not have any power on you. You're a dead man. You know the old saying, dead men tell no lies? Dead men don't sin either. See, that's why God did it. He loved you so much, he killed you. He killed you in Christ. When he crucified Jesus, as far as God's concerned, he crucified you. And when he crucified you, he killed that flesh that wants to sin. And that dead flesh has no power over you when you live with the Spirit, when you live in a conscious state that you've been set free from the law of sin and death, praise God. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, see, the law and the high priest, the Levitical high priest, the Aryan priesthood, all that stuff couldn't do it. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you don't touch the ground. That doesn't mean that you're not a real physical person. What that means is God in you, the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, is greater than the garbage out here. It's greater than the dictates of your flesh, the appetites of your flesh, the habits of your flesh, the way you've learned to live life. The Spirit man on the inside of you will empower you, enable you, equip you to live above the way other people live. They can be bitter, you can be better. They can be unloving, you can be loving. They can be mean, and you can be graced with love that covers a multitude of sins. That's what love does. Love covers a multitude. It's easy to expose sin. Anybody can expose sin. Anybody can call somebody. Anybody can point out their faults, their failures, all their shortcomings. But if you're going to do that, look in the mirror and start with yourself. You'll get tired of it after a while. You'll be asking for grace. And God's love will cover your multitude of sins, and he'll help you cover everybody else's, praise God. It's, you know, people say, well, don't you know? I know that. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to love them. It's tough to love people when they're screwing their life up. You just want to take them out back. I got 28.78 acres here. We can shoot them, bury them, praise the Lord. You know, but God killed them on Calvary. If we just would learn to die to ourselves, learn to die to our fears, learn to die to our insecurities, learn to die to religion, learn to die in defending ourselves. Just learn to die and realize dead men don't care about their reputation. You don't look good in that suit. Boy, whoever fixed their hair didn't do a good job. They never say, dead people don't care. Sometimes, you know, we just need to get over ourselves. Even those things that, you know, listen, I mean, I'm all for it. Look good if you can, but dear God, don't get eat up with it. Amen? Amen. You can laugh about that. It's okay. Nobody's going to hell tonight. We're talking about grace. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. We'll go back here for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there's the annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness. We just read that, right? The weakness of the flesh caused the law and the high priesthood in the Old Testament to be ineffective. So God annulled it. It ceased to exist. And it was unprofitable. Verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, didn't bring anything to that maturity. It didn't bring anything to a place of fruitfulness. It didn't bring anything to a place of ripe, ready to be picked. See? On the other hand, there's the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, we have this hope that if you turn back to Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20, we talked about. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, the mind, that should stabilize us. The hope that should keep our mind, our will and emotions, our imagination firm, stable, and secure is the anchor. And it's both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, talking about right into the presence of God, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Because he became like the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron, but after that order of Melchizedek. Why is that such a big deal? Turn over to Genesis chapter 14 real quick. We're going to hit on this, why this is such a big deal and why he just brings this up all the time. Because God wanted to have a priesthood that would not be out of rules and regulations, but out of relationship. And he talked about it. I'm going to just read this to you real quick here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, therefore it also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, talking about Jesus, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. See, God didn't want to have a priest like Aaron. God didn't want to have a tribe of priests like the priesthood of Levi. His original plan was to have a whole nation of priests. Everybody was going to be a priest unto the Lord. And then that happened, see, with a new covenant that's better, with better promises, praise God. We all became priests unto God. We all have the right to go into the holies of holies. We all have the right to have a personal relationship. We all have a right to stand and minister the new covenant, praise God, of love and grace and forgiveness, and not of law and judgment and condemnation. We're priests. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's what we are, praise God. His own special people. Everybody ever says, you're special. I am special, praise God. I'm part of the special people that belong to the kingdom, amen? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, we were once not a people because we were Gentile, because we were out, but we are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. God's mercy has made it available for us, praise God. Oh, it's awesome. Let me read this one more verse to you before we go back to Genesis 14. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Hallelujah. That's the one we're going up with. If you know Christ, over the second death, has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, those of us who die in Christ, or if we get caught in the rapture and the second death has no power over us, that's talking about eternal damnation. And then we're going to reign when Jesus comes back with the saints of God, and for 1,000 years when he grabs the devil and chains him up, and then eventually after that tosses in the lake of fire with all of his demons and all that kind of stuff. Man, we're going to be reigning and ruling. We need to get ready, praise God. We need to exercise our faith and live in his grace and learn how to be in covenant relationship with Almighty God. Amen. It's good stuff. Now, Genesis chapter 14. I know we've hit on this a lot, but we just need to go back here because I'm talking about New Testament living. No way could these two priesthoods coexist, the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. And that's the part of the priesthood we're of, the Melchizedek, because our priesthood is the same priesthood of Jesus Christ, praise God. This is the issue. You can't coexist with grace and law. The Hebrews were trying to mix Christianity and Hebrew, or being an Israelite, or being a Jew. And we do that today. We take the law and we take grace and try to mix them. And that's what we've done as a church. That's why we get people saved by grace. Then we tell them, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't wear this, you can't go there, you can't do this, you can't do that. You better be here, and if you're not there, you're going to go there. You know, we teach people all this stuff, and they get the same way it was when Jesus showed up, so fed up with all the laws, all the rules, all the regulations, that now the religion has become more important than the people. And he said, listen, the Sabbath and everything that my Father has given us was for the people. The people weren't for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the people. You see, the reality of church and relationship and everything we've got here, it all exists for you. Everything we do here is about you or for those people who haven't come yet. You know, there's a lot of people still don't even know we're here. There's other people that need that they know we're here. They just haven't got here yet. I was thinking today about somebody. You know, they were telling somebody the other day that this is their church. It's just really odd, you know, and I think they might have been here once. But they like me. And so they said, that's my pastor. I actually got an email where it said, you know, somebody asked me who my pastor was. I told him, Pastor Lowe's my pastor. Here's their phone number. Here's his phone number. Gave him the office phone number. Well, I think that's kind of cool in one way, but I sure wish they'd get their butt in the seat because they need to grow up a little bit. They need to mature some, praise God. They need to get a hold of some truth so the truth can get a hold of them, praise God. But, you know, the truth isn't designed to bring oppression. It's to bring what? Jesus said, you know the truth and what?
Truth will make you free.
Yeah, it's not supposed to take all the life out of everything. Truth is supposed to be freedom, praise God. And, you know, the sad thing is a lot of people go to church and they're waiting to be judged. You know, waiting for somebody to say something to them. Well, you know, you screwed up this week. Well, yeah, they did. They did. And sometimes they need to be called on it. But yet at the same time, we speak the truth and what? Okay, just checking. See, y'all know your Bible, right? Remember, this is not a bat. You're not supposed to be beating people with it. I mean, or, you know, the Bible calls it a sword. I could fillet you if I want. But I heard something the other day. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, I was reading a quote of his. He said, a pastor without love is a butcher. I would say the same thing about a Christian. Christians who do not know the love of God, you're just a butcher. You slice and dice and chop and discard. Man, we got enough of that going on. You know, the church is known as the only army that shoots its wounded. Amen? And we're going to change our reputation, praise God. If right here in Kosciuszko County, and I talked to some pastors here in the Ministerial Association today and challenged them, praise God, let's all do it. Let's all change the reputation of the church. Let's stand up and love people. It's hard to love people. They're not easy to love. Just imagine what God had to do to love us and put up and go look, love covered all of our sins. And sometimes when we love, and we love the way God wants us to, he wants us to cover sins, not expose sins. Genesis chapter 14, we'll pick it up at verse 14. It says, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, military people. Man, these dudes knew how to handle a sword. They were not going out to play. They were going against 9 different cities' armies. Genesis 14, verse 1 and 2. Look at it real quick. And it came to pass in the days, it names all these kings, verses 1 through 3 there, 9 of them. Abraham's going out with 318 trained soldiers. I'm sure they were the best of whoever his, I mean, of servants in his own household. Don't tell me Abraham didn't have some money, honey. When you have your own personal bodyguard of 318 people, you're doing pretty good. right? So he goes out and he takes his 318 guys, divides, surrounds them is literally what that says in the Hebrew. And they kick them out. They whip them. They defeat them. They put it on them. And then they have the spoil of everything that these nine armies have been going through taken. And here comes 318 trained soldiers. They got all the people that were in Sodom, all the people who were taken, his nephew Lot, all the wealth, all the plunder. And see, by right of war, you own the plunder. You win the war, you get the stuff. Now, those guys have been conquering Sodom. They conquered Sodom. I'm sure they conquered some other places on the way there. They had all this stuff with them. When Abraham defeated them with 318 soldiers. Now, folks, I'm telling you, that's supernatural. That's miraculous. You got nine armies here. You got 318 guys. That's miraculous. I don't care whose book it is. In military thinking, that's way above. So Abraham's leaving the scene where he's had this battle and defeated these guys. And you see all this wagon train. Anybody remember Wagon Train? Wasn't that a great TV show? Oh, man. Get him up, move him up. Oh, huh. That was, you know, good stuff. Anyway, got this whole wagon train of 318 servants, and maybe they had some of the former people, you know, hauling some of it as well, all loaded down with wealth, spoil. You know, it's like today, you know, if somebody came in and they took a city, you know, and the soldiers came in and they could take whatever, they go into a home, they see a nice flat screen TV, they take it. They take the stereo. They take the, hey, that's a good outfit, man. Take the guy's hat. Take his jacket. They take his coffee table. They take his chair. Whatever it is they want, they take. Why? Because they just killed everybody. They just defeated the city. So all this wealth is there, and it's all coming out. And Abraham is probably thinking, hey, man, 318 trained servants. Now, he had money before, but he just became the richest guy on the planet. And when he gets here, this is what we want to get to. When he gets here, and you know the story. I've read it to you lots of times. When, he, you know, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, but King Melchizedek meets him first. King and the high priest of Salem meets him first. King and priest meets him first. He has what? Bread and wine. Bread and wine. What's that the type of? Communion or work of the cross. The bread and wine. His body was broken. His blood was shed. That's what we remember, see, when we have communion. We remember what Jesus did for us. We have communion, bread and wine. We're talking about, we're remembering. He says, as you do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering his sacrifice. We're remembering his victory. We're remembering everything that he did. And all of a sudden, the king and the priest shows up with bread and wine and reminds Abraham that God, the owner of everything, has just given you this great victory. Everything comes back in perspective. One of the purposes that we do communion is we remember what he did. It brings everything back in perspective. The reason we do church and the reason we do offerings, it brings everything back in perspective. All that wealth, all that hard work, everything that you've done, everything that you've accomplished in life, how smart you are, whatever degrees you have, whatever position you hold, whoever you've become, whoever you've not become, it brings the blood and the bread, brings everything back in perspective, praise God. Amen. And see, now what's here, what's really cool, Genesis chapter 14, and I was just noticing this. Now, you remember me saying, when the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, they never gave the tithe. They always brought, or it says, bring the tithe. Malachi chapter 3, it says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Why? Because they owed it. It was law. This is before law. People will say, well, you know, there's no tithing, you know, because we're in a dispensation of grace. This is about 650 years before the law ever exists. Before the law, Abraham gave. Everybody say gave.
Gave.
Didn't bring. Gave. That's how we live by the Spirit. If you live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, you give, you don't bring. Why? Because we give out of a heart of gratitude. We understand the work of the cross. We understand the bread and the blood. We understand salvation. We understand that we were going to hell, but now we're going to heaven. We understand that we have the Holy Ghost. We understand. We got a comprehension of the great victory that he won, praise God. And it's not us that earned salvation. It's like God, Melchizedek, is telling Abraham here, Abraham, you didn't get this victory by yourself, son. You didn't win this thing. God has given you this victory. And here's the bread and here's the wine to point you to the cross. To what is going to win us the best victory, the ultimate victory, the complete victory.
Amen.
Amen? And it says here in verse 18, the Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, now notice, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And the blessing can only come from somebody who is superior in position or relationship. It's like the father does the blessing all the way through the Bible. You know, Jacob blessed Joseph and all those guys and that kind of thing. The son never blesses the father. The father always blesses the son. And so what he's pointing out to these Jewish people, I think this probably never entered their brain before because there's only three references in the entire Bible to Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14 here. In a little segment of time, one of the greatest moments of all Jewish history is going down right here. It's one of the most significant moments of all Jewish history is going down right here because we got this priest, Melchizedek. And Psalms 110 verse 4 says, is that quote that we see in Hebrews all the time, that you're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there had to be a change in the priesthood. This is the first king priest showing up, and he's a man. Put your finger here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're winding this down here quick. I hope you're still with me on this. If you're not, I'm enjoying teaching myself. Praise the Lord. We're having a good time. Verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without genealogy. See, that's important because in Jewish culture, you had to be a priest. You had to prove your heritage. You had to prove your genealogy. You had to know who your daddy was, your grandfather was, your great-grandfather was, your great-great-grandfather was, who your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was. And to this day, they're trying to reestablish the Levitical priesthood, and they are researching the archives of the entire world to find people or descendants of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood so they can start the sacrifice official system back up in Israel. And about the time they start that, the Antichrist is going to walk in and we're going to be out of here. It's going to be awesome, praise God. I'm like, hurry up and find those people. Meanwhile, we have to tell everybody about Jesus because we don't tell them they're left here in that mess. We don't want to leave anybody, praise God. Amen. So he says here, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of the days nor end of life, but made like, everybody say like. He's not Jesus showing up in a pre-incarnated state. Jesus does show up a lot in the Old Testament. He was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. He was the pillar of fire at night. He was the cloud by day. He was the rock that the water came from. He showed up when Samuel and Hannah, or Hannah and her husband were believing God for a child. And when the angel showed up, called him an angel. And it says, and they persisted. And he said, but what's your name? And he said, my name is Wonderful. The only one that's able to be called that is Jesus Christ. It was prophetic utterance that his name is Wonderful, praise God. He received, any place you see where the one that showed up received worship and received adoration, then that was Christ. But in this situation, the man didn't receive worship. He directed worship and directed praise to Almighty God like a high priest should, not like the high priest, amen. Jesus Christ, receiving praise from man. No, he was directing it. Don't forget, we serve him. He says, like a man. Then it goes on down and says, verse 4 says, now consider how great this man was. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Melchizedek wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a supernatural person. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't a pre-incarnate. He was a real person that God, knowing that he was going to have this high priest, Jesus, and we were going to be priests after the order of Melchizedek, he knew that he was going to walk him out in this little spot of time with no genealogy, no heritage, didn't know who his parents was, didn't know when he lived, didn't know when he was born, when he died, nothing. Didn't know who, whether he had a son, a daughter, nothing. Didn't know anything about the guy. He just shows up on the scene as the high priest and king of righteousness, pointing to Christ, and brings bread and brings wine, pointing to Jesus, and reminds Abraham, Abraham, don't forget who gave you this victory. He told him the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you get into Israel, into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and you're living in houses you didn't build, and you're eating crops you didn't plant, and you're doing all this stuff that you had nothing to do with, don't you forget who gave you the power and the means and the ability to create wealth. I watch people forget. I watch people ignore the fact that God has blessed their life and increased their life. And they just act like it's no big deal. See, but when you're living a spirit-filled, spirit-led life, you're going to be like Abraham. Abraham, notice, let's read this. Genesis 14, it says, blessed be the God of Abraham, most high, possessed with heaven and earth, and blessed be God most high, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave, everybody say gave. Didn't bring. Under the law you brought. But before the law and after the law, we give. We don't do it out of legalism. We do it out of relationship. We do it out of a heart full of gratitude and appreciation. We understand who gave us the victory. We understand and appreciate and are grateful that we're saved. So he gave. Gave him a tithe of all. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, just so you can see this. And I'm about ready to shoot this puppy, and we'll be done. Notice here, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. To whom also Abraham what?
Gave.
He gave. Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated the king of righteousness, and then also the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tithe. You see, God had, he was, people say, well, you know, tithing was under the law. Yes, it was. Then under the law, you brought or you bring. Before the law, our relationship and gratitude and understanding, you give. After the law, which is dispensation of grace in which we live, we give. It's not about legalism. It should never make you afraid. Or offerings aren't about bringing guilt and condemnation. If you don't do it, you know, God's going to get you. That's, we never hear that. Matter of fact, Creflo Dollar has been doing a series. You know how Creflo preaches, kind of like what I'm doing right now. He preaches forever on the subject. And right now he's doing a teaching on New Testament giving. All right, and we sent our crew out to Seattle to attend Vision Conference, several people out there. And they heard Creflo teaching. I think it was one of the first times he started teaching on this particular series he was doing on New Testament giving. And John Bryan sent me a text and said, Creflo's preaching your message like it's a new revelation. See, I have taught forever that you don't give out of have to, but out of a love that's full of gratitude and appreciation of what God's done in your life. That you give because your character is like God. God gave first. And after we understand who we are in Christ, it's just a natural byproduct of us to give. We just can't help it. We help people. We love people. We stop by the roadside, you know, even still today in this crazy world. We stop and help people with flat tires. Downtown Cleveland, Ohio, on the bad side of town, they would say. Debbie and I with our three little towhead kids and Bridie pull up behind this elderly lady who's struggling trying to get a tire out of her trunk. I got out and I said, ma'am, can I help you? She almost jumped out of her pants when I walked up behind her, you know, because she didn't want to be, she was African-American, but she didn't want to be broke down there in that particular area either. It doesn't mean because you're black, you're safe. So anyway, she said, yeah, I'd appreciate that. So we changed her tire. She said, well, do I owe you anything? Can I pay you something? I said, no, just go to church Sunday. I go to church every Sunday. I said, when you get there, you give them testimony, a white man helped you. So, you know, it wasn't all the brothers were driving by, man. Not one brother stopped. White boy stopped, praise God. We helped her. We got her all going and all that stuff. Hey, listen, folks, when you got the love, you just can't drive by and leave people like that. It's tough, praise God. Now, you ought to use wisdom. If you're a lady and it's a guy, don't do it. I stopped and helped a bunch of Spanish people one time. I was going to go shooting one morning. Oh, my Lord. It interrupted my shooting. There they were, broke down, nice truck, flat all over the place. And there couldn't no way they could get that tire fixed. I mean, it just ripped up to pieces. So we took the rim off, and I drove it down here to the Marathon station west of town. Pulled in there. They know me. I talked to the Swanson family, you know, and I said, got a tire here. This is the rim. I don't think they have the money to buy the tire, if you don't mind. I don't have the money to pay you for it right now, but if you'll put the tire on, I'll come back. I'll pay you. I'll leave my driver's license or whatever. They said, no, it's okay. You bring me the money next time you come by or whatever. Because for years, every Monday night on my way to prison, I'd swing in there and get gas. See, swing in there and get gas, talk with everybody, visit with everybody. So the preacher swings in and get gas while he's going to prison. And you build relationship, just getting gas, praise God. It paid off years later, see, to help this a Spanish family. It broke down on 30, and he put the tire on there, about $150, $175 tire, you know, because it's a big old truck tire, and you get that thing on there, and you take it back here, and you put that thing on there, and only thing I know to say is Jesus. Jesus Cristo, you know. That's all I could say is Jesus Cristo. That was my witness to him. I did it because Jesus Cristo, you know, and I don't even know if that's good. So, yeah, but they got it. They understood I was a Christian, praise the Lord. They hugged me, and we prayed there by the road, and they went down their way, and finally I got to go blow something up. Praise God's good. Amen. Stand up with me tonight. We're going to be talking about getting it worked in so we can work it out, talking about how we need to work in God's grace so we can work out all that legalism in us. Man, in church, it's so easy to get legalistic because we're talking about the Word of God, talking about the will of God, we're talking about the ways of God. People got to do it. And God says, yeah, they have to do it, but He always gives them grace to help them do it. And He's willing to wait as long as He can. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've never really given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been really churched, and the church has hurt you. Don't feel bad. It's hurt me too. We hurt each other. Families hurt each other. We're in love, and we're helping and working, and we're just living together. We hurt each other. But you see, that's where real love steps up and says, let's fix it. Let's not live wounded. Let's live Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And the Spirit always wants to bring health to the body. So if you're here tonight and you're not sure if you're saved, we'd like for you to hold your hand up. We want to pray with you, pray for you. Make sure that you know Christ your Savior. I won't take long on this because this is the best deal I could give you. I'm just telling you, making it available. Jesus is better than anything you've ever known your whole life. Praise the Lord. All right, praise God. We got one with her hand up. And then the other prayer I want to do tonight, if you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Spirit even. I've been in church a long time. But I realize, doggone it, I'm hurt. Life's hurt me, church has hurt me, family's hurt me, people's hurt me, I've hurt myself. I'm the biggest chronic reason that I'm hurt is me, myself, and I. I'm just really ready to give up tonight and really do my best to let God's grace soak in my life. I'm tired of struggling and trying so hard. I'm willing to yield and let God's grace bring a deep change in my life. If that's you, would you hold your hand up? We want to pray for you. Thank you. Let's pray for you first, then we're going to pray the prayer of salvation. Keep your hand up here high enough, long enough for God and me to see it. It's just a connection, okay? Lord, I praise you and I thank you for each hand here that's held tonight, several throughout the building. Lord, we've all had those times when we want to quit, we want to give up. We almost feel like we don't believe anymore. And we know that's not true. We know we deeply believe in you. We know we deeply believe in your grace and your spirit. We know we deeply believe that you want to change us and bring us to a place of maturity, perfection, as it says in Hebrews. But we haven't advanced, we haven't grown, we haven't brought forth fruit. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us. Forgive us for trying so hard in our own strength. Forgive us, Lord, for not yielding to the Holy Spirit inside of us. Forgive us for not loving when we should have loved. And help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to really step up and be Christ-like in our character and our nature. Help us to cover people's sins and not expose them. Help us, Lord, to be the healing hand, not the hurting hand. Help us, Lord, to have words seasoned with grace. Help us, Lord, when we walk in the room, people sense your presence and it ministers peace and not anxiety. We thank you for that, Father. We yield. We give up so that you can do in our lives what you want to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's all pray the prayer of salvation. Those who lifted their hands for the prayer of salvation, just pray this prayer with us. If you mean it with all your heart, come see me after the service. We want to give you some materials. We want to help you understand the decision that you made. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. You need to understand it. You need to comprehend it. We'll help you. We'll love you. We'll encourage you. But to do that, you have to hang around. We can't do those things if you don't hang around. Hang around the church. Just stay as much around here as you can. I promise you this. If you'll live for God, just hang around for a year. At the end of that year, your life will be so transformed and changed, you will hardly recognize yourself. So let's all pray. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe with all my heart that you're the Son of God. Born of a virgin, lived a holy life, died on that cross for my sins. They buried you in the ground, but your Father raised you from the dead. I believe that you are raised from the dead. I believe that you're coming again, and I want to be ready. I want to live my life a spirit-filled, a spirit-led life for Jesus. Help me to be a Christian. Not religious, but full of love and full of grace. Thank you, Father, for saving me this night, the first night of my eternity in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.